Sunday, it just didn't record the service. And then when I went to hear it on Facebook, because I was trying to remember exactly what verse I ended up on, the Facebook audio was horrible. And it was just something about, you know, maybe God just trying to preserve people from what I taught, or maybe the devil didn't like what I taught last week. But either way, it didn't, never really got out there, other than you folks have heard it. Isaiah chapter 57. Brother Cliff Taylor, would you be so kind as to ask the Lord's blessing on this service?
Father, thank you for your goodness, grace, and mercy. Thank you for becoming man and going through what we go through just so you could, God, save us from it and save us from our sins. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity to be here and, God, to hear your word preached. Please, God, open our hearts. Help us, God, to listen intently. And, Father, please give the man of God the words we need to hear. And, God, fill him with your spirit. And fill us with your spirit so we can hear it the way we should. And God, help it to make a difference in us. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. All right. Now, I'm going to start with the exact same verse I started with last week. Isaiah 57, verses 15 and 16. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. Now, notice that there's a capital H there. What's that mean? It means it's a proper name. Now, if it said his name is holy and it was a small h, he's just describing the name. It's an adjective then, okay? Whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. And then it says, for I will not contend forever, neither will I always be wroth, for the spirit should fail before me in the souls which I have made. But last week, we picked up on that humble one that dwelt with him. Who is that? Jehovah God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God. The high and lofty one is the Father. Now, in that Old Testament, there are two distinct persons that you cannot fail to see. There's two distinct persons who speak as God. Okay? It's not until you get into the New Testament that that third person, who's been working all through there, reveals himself, shows who it is, okay? I was at the 1980 Pensacola Bible Institute graduation. And Sam Gipp graduated that year, a number of different people. And I was at that graduation, and I'll never forget Dr. Ruckman calling a man's name. And nobody came. He said, I want you out here. And this guy comes out in cowboy boots and jeans or whatever else, and he said, 20 years ago, this man showed up from Texas and told me that God wants me to record every word you say. And as a result, with nobody knowing that guy, nobody knowing anything about him, Dr. Ruckman's work went all over the world. People all over the place heard it because one guy said, I'm going to do that, okay? Didn't want anybody to know who he was or anything else. And just that particular time, Dr. Ruckman wanted people to know who that was, okay? In the Old Testament, the Holy Ghost is the one behind the scenes. He's empowering things. He's making things work, okay? But the Father is there, that high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, okay? Now, I want to show you something real quick. This is an aside. Go to Psalm chapter 111. Psalm chapter 111, and look at verse 9. He sent redemption unto his people. He hath commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverend is his name. Now, holy and reverend capitalized there? No. Brother Taylor tell you, there's guys all over the country just die if some man's called reverend. No, that's God's name. No, it's not God's name. God's name is not reverend. It is an adjective for God's name.
Yeah, amen.
If you are a man in charge of a house, I hope you're reverent. Because the Bible says, let the wife reverence her own husband. Okay? I hope that you have a reverence in your house. Okay? I hope that you do. All right? But again, I only point that out as an aside in this thing. So do you understand, your King James Bible is perfect.
Amen.
If it's capitalized, yes, ma'am.
Pastor shouldn't go by that name, right? As a
Well, no, it doesn't hurt to call him reverend. I mean, usually I think of reverend as some effeminate Protestant, you know, some Methodist with a pot belly and a squeaky voice or something. But again, there's no violation to calling him reverend, okay? There's different people. I've got a thing in their car by some Filipinos, Reverend Asquith or whatever else in there. And, but the point is, reverend just describes what they are. Ronald should be the Reverend Ronnie Scolden in that house. See, the wife reverence her husband, okay? And that's all that means, revere, to hold on a high place, okay? So, again, I don't like to be called reverend, that's usually a joke. Reverend, when I say something, things a little off color. Reverend, all right. Go with me, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Billy Sunday was talking to a man one time, and the guy said something to him that just caused Billy Sunday to laugh, and he used the phrase for the rest of his ministry. But he was describing a pastor in a town. He says, one of those guys that looks more like a preacher than a man. Billy Sunday fell out of his chair laughing over it, These effeminate little wimps, they get to the minister or whatever. And we think of them as reverend. All right, so 1 Timothy 6, look at verse 14. It says this, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, unto the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. So here's describing Jesus, the only potentate. If you watch the Flintstones, they'll have the grand potentate of the lodge he's in or something like that. It just means the one with the power, okay? He's the only potentate. He's the only one who really has power. If there's a king today, he got it from Jesus Christ, okay? Jesus Christ told Pilate, you can have no power over me at all except my Father gave it to you, okay? And so the idea is he's the only potentate, but it tells you where he dwells. Well, in Isaiah 57, the one he dwelt with spoke. Said, I dwell in the high and lofty place with him that is of a humble spirit. Here, you hear it on Jesus Christ's side, who dwells in that light which no man can approach unto. Okay? No man in his natural state can approach unto that God. It would melt his eyeballs to see that God. Okay? It's that light which no man can approach unto. Pure, holy, reverend, and all the things that he should be. Jesus Christ dwells there. Okay? He said in John, he said, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. Currently, I'm there right now. That's who he is. So what we're looking at here is the Father. We're looking at the Father. Now go with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 11. Verse 25. Matthew chapter 11, verse 25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight, all things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and to whomsoever the Son will reveal it. So here's this relationship between those two that dwell together. You can't know who the Son is unless the Father lets you know who the Son is. But you can't know who the Father is unless the Son lets you know who the Father is. They're entwined together. Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh, where it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Who dwells in him? Hast thou seen me, Philip? Thou hast seen the Father. I shall not leave thee comfortless. I shall come to you. The Holy Ghost is in that flesh. The Father's in that flesh. But only one person of the Godhead operates that flesh. Okay? We dug over that last week. There's Dustin, all right? We're hoping he's pretty well grown now, all right? We're not sure if the Balos could afford another year of growth, all right? But the thing is, where did his heritage come from? Well, some of it came from here. Some of it came from Hungary, okay? There's these genetic material from all over the world, really. He's been put together in him, and he bears that. And that is what his body's made of. But yet inside of Dustin is a unique individual. He's the only one. His mother first discovered him on her breast, this baby, and she discovered that person out and fell in love with this boy. All right? But the thing is, he's the only one of them. Jesus Christ dwells in a body that's full God, but he's Jesus Christ. He's Jehovah God. He's the Word. He's an individual in his own right. Okay? That's who he is. But he reveals the Father. That's what he does. Makes people see who the Father is. Okay? Now, go with me, if you would, to John chapter 1. Look at verse 18. John chapter 1, verse 18. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared it. There, that light which no man can approach unto is described as the bosom of the Father. Okay? The Father speaks from that bosom in Isaiah 57. Here, he declares it. He's going to tell you who that Father is. You know, the world has this idea of the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man. And, you know, we're all together in this thing. No, our Father is one that only Jesus Christ can show. Now, I want you to understand this. When we talk about God as the Father, there's many ways God's a Father. Many ways. We're not going to turn there, but Isaiah 63, he tells Israel, I'll be a father unto you. Okay? And in that sense, in leading Israel out and doing these things and such, but he didn't born that nation again as a nation. But he's a father to them, and he agrees to do that. In Luke, when it describes the lineage of Jesus Christ going through Mary, it goes back to Adam and calls him the Son of God. Okay? Why? Because who was his father? God made him. Was he born of God? No. But he's the Son of God because God made him. Well, who else did God make? Everybody in the world. Is there anybody he didn't make? And that's why the apostle, turn with me to Acts chapter 17. Now watch this. We'll start in verse 24. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth all life and breath and all things. Paul's preaching to a crowd of pagans here. Okay. And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. Why did he do that? That they should seek the Lord if happily, that's not happily, happily, if by happenstance they just might do it, if happily they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. By the way, why did God put bounds on your habitation? For you to seek God. You know what hurt some of you? Breaking the bonds of your habitation. Yep. You broke those bonds. You broke out of them. Angry. Bitter. Some of you had horrible bonds of habitation. Okay? horrible things against you. But breaking through those bounds hurt you, okay? God put those there for you to seek him. Now, goes on and it says this. And by the way, Lenny Grimes is going to speak next Sunday real very quickly. But he had Zane working for him. And he's just marveled at a young man who calls him Mr. Lenny, not Lenny. He's just Lenny to every other kid in town. It's Mr. Lenny. And he marveled at the work he did and how hard he worked and such. And Lenny just stood back there in the back and he was just in awe. He said, but it's not just Zane. He said, I'm just looking at all the kids in this church.
Amen.
Just look at all of them. What a gracious thing. What a gracious thing that God's done. Raising children in bounds of habitations that are good. Okay, that they can seek God and find him. Now, he goes on and he says this. Verse 28. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said. So he's going to quote a Greek poet, a pagan, who said, for we are also his offspring. Now, doesn't that sound what the liberals say? Well, everybody's the offspring of God. He's the father to all of us. You think Paul's going to rent his clothes? Watch what he says. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought to know that the Godhead is not like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. But the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Here the Apostle Paul agrees with this pagan. We're all God's offspring. What is that? It's in the sense that Adam was the son of God. Where do we spring from? We spring from God. So in that sense, the world can say, yes, God is our Father. Okay, but that doesn't get them out of hell. It doesn't born them again. It doesn't change their lives. It'll give them a little better sense where to look for God, how to find what that Father wants. Okay, but there's an aspect to God that you can know of the Father. And we're going to get into that. Go with me, if you would, to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, and we're going to go to verse 3. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. That verse is offensive to modern Christians. Why? Here's how the new versions say it. We give thanks to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This says we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Didn't say the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It made them two entities. Who is God? God is three persons. God is the Father. God is the Word. God is the Holy Ghost. God is the seven spirits of God. But within that Godhead is one who can step out of that Godhead. I am the Father of Jesus Christ. He is a person in his own right. The new Bibles take that away. The Father of our Lord Jesus Christ has been erased in the NIV. He's been erased in the ESV. He's not allowed to have his own identity. Okay? Why? Because Jesus Christ isn't in the NIV and ESV. He can't declare the Father. He can't show who the Father is. Okay? He's not in those. Okay? Just a simple little thing like that. Fortunately, many years ago, I had a girl out of Prairie Bible College in Canada who bragged to me. It was the Bob Jones of Canada, which is not a good way to brag to me. All right, but nevertheless, she's the one who said, King James is wrong. Look at what it says here. And I remember looking at that and thinking, well, what's wrong with that? She said, it made the Father different than God. That's right. Because the Father is a person within the Godhead. Here's how the world looks at the Father. No different than the Greek pagans did. Just God, that generic God out there, he's the one that made us all, therefore he's the Father. What the world sees is this. In fact, if you read enough, I was driving through Franklinville and one of the church signs basically said this very thing that I'm going to quote here. It just talked about how there's God, and then he was in a man one time on the earth, and that man died and rose again, and now the Holy Spirit's in us teaching us. That's not the Godhead. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him. You have the Holy Ghost in you. You have the Father in you. You have Jesus Christ in you. Because of one man that died on the cross. Okay? He's the Godhead is how he's called. People say, well, the word Trinity is not in your Bible. Okay? Well, your brains aren't in the Bible. Your brains are. You have some. All right? But the thing is, the Godhead's in the Bible. All right? It says the Godhead. I and my Father are one. Okay? The Trinity's in John 14 without a shadow of a doubt. Hast thou seen me, Philip? Thou hast seen the Father. And then he says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. He's been with you. Then he'll be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Why? Because his flesh is composed of the Father. It's composed of the Holy Ghost. And it's composed of the Word. And in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. It pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. That's why Jesus Christ said, my Father is greater than all. Because the Father designed that flesh. It pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. It was the Father's plan. Nevertheless, Father, not my will, but thy will be done. Okay? Was Jesus Christ's will wrong? No. No sin in him. None whatsoever. But he bowed his knee to the Father's will. Said, my Father's greater than all. You see, sometimes Christians get that wrong. They have an idea planned for their life. There might be nothing wrong with your plan for your life. There might not be one bit of sin in your plan for your life. Until the Father shows you his plan for your life. Now you have a choice. Which plan am I going to go with? Okay? Am I going to bow the knee to the Father and say, nevertheless, Father, not my will, but thine be done. You're not saying your will's wrong. You're not saying your will is evil. You're not saying anything of that sort. You're just saying that I will do what the Father wants. That's what Jesus Christ did. I will do what the Father wants. My Father is greater than all. 1 Thessalonians 1:3 does the same thing. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Okay? There's actually 7 times in the King James Bible where God and the Father are separate. Where God as a person, the Father as a person steps out of God. The Holy Ghost can step out of God and say, look, I'm the Holy Ghost. The Word can step out of the Godhead and say, look, I'm the Word. I'm Jehovah God. I'm Jesus Christ, your Creator. The Father can step out of the Godhead, but only if Jesus Christ shows you him. It takes Jesus Christ showing you who he is, making you understand that, because he's the only one that can dwell in that light which no man can approach on earth. But then the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ calls unto you. Wants to have that fellowship with you. Wants you to know him. Apostle Paul said, I bow my knee unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? That you might know the things of God. That you might know the richness of God. All over he prays for that. It's a relationship you can have the world cannot have. Okay? The world cannot have. Because that one that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, that Father, his Spirit dwelleth in you. Now watch this. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 4. He says this in verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. By the way, vocation. We have vocational schools. What are they? They teach you a craft. They teach you ways to do things. You're called to a vocation. You're called to things that God wants you to do. To some of you, that calling isn't clear, okay? You have a partial calling. You kind of understand what God wants, okay? But you're not totally sure what God wants. The big thing is, what you are sure of, walk worthy of that vocation. Walk worthy of that. You know what made me laugh today with Lenny? He said, I just had this terrible thing. I get angry and I swear. And there's that boy. I'm not going to swear around that boy. I'm just not going to do it. He just doesn't need to ever hear me swear like that. I thought, well, thank God. Thank God. Walk worthy of your vocation, Lenny. All right? Thank God. Okay? Thank God for that. We always use these excuses. All right? I remember one time, where the house I grew up in, two stories, and one time we tore the railing out upstairs around the stairs, and it made it dangerous because you could walk, and now there's that stair, you could fall down the whole way, getting ready to repair it. But I'll never forget, we had this old black cat named Mandy, and Mandy's laying there, and she's batting a marble around. Just laying there, and you think this little lazy black boom bounce off a wall here and there. And after a while watching, I realized it never goes off the edge. That cat's pretty skilled, really. She's making it look like she's just doing any old thing in the world, but in reality, that cat wasn't going to let that marble go over that edge. And you just saw it swatting all over the place and everything else. And, you know, what am I using that as an analogy of how you speak? You've got a lot more control over it than what you think.
That's right. Yeah. Amen.
One of the proofs of it is you speak different here than you do at home.
Oh.
All right? That's kind of a proof, isn't it? All right. If you really couldn't control your speech, it was bleh, stuff would come out here. All right. And that's all it does. All right. but the thing is, why do you speak different at home? Because you really can control it. And so you're like that cat. It only goes where you want it to go. All right. It never goes where you don't want it to go. You've got more control. So walk worthy of that vocation wherewith you're called. Okay. And then it says this, verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness, two distinct different things. Lowliness, where you're not puffing yourself up to be something. Meekness, where you're not defensive. You're not defensive. You're not defensive. You're not defensive. Randy just quoted that to me today. When you're defensive, you are at your ugliest. You are never uglier. You'll never say worse words. You'll never regret more of what you say than when you get defensive. Okay? They said that against me. Out it goes. All right? With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in grudging. Oh, no, in love. And you know what? All of us, from time to time, need to be forborne. All of us from time to time have times where somebody just needs to forbear this person. And some of us more than others. It's just the way a church works, the way a family works, the way anything works, okay? Forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So the Spirit, in other words, is the Godhead divided, the Father and Jesus Christ to get grumpy with each other and the Holy Ghost and they do that? No. Because the Spirit of God, by the way, what is the Spirit of God? It's the Spirit of the entire Godhead. It's the Spirit of the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost together. Spirit of God. Okay? It's that one Spirit that unites them all. It's the Spirit of God. So, but the thing is, they have a perfect unity. And God's called you into the fellowship of His own dear Son. 1 Corinthians 1:9. Called, hey, come on, into that fellowship. And, you know, if you're anything like me, you felt unclean, dirty. How could I ever get into such fellowship? And Jesus Christ revealed the cross to you, what He'd done. You're invited into this fellowship. You can be part of it. And He said, but by the way, since you're out there walking in the real world and you're walking what's going on, you're going to have to endeavor. You're going to have to work at this thing to keep the unity of the Spirit, okay? It's not just going to come natural to you that, oh, I'm just so happy with all the saints of God. And I'm just going to go in and, you know, generous says, I don't care what they've done to my kitchen. I don't care what, no. You know, that's right. All those have things that drive us nuts, all right? You have to endeavor to keep the unity, all right? You have to endeavor to work at that. And that doesn't mean you have to let them walk all over you, all right, either. But it's just, you handle it different, okay? Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit, the bond of peace. Verse 4, there is one body and one spirit. Isn't that amazing? Because the Bible says there's seven spirits. One spirit, because he's talking about a specific action that God's doing. Okay? He's talking about that action. The Spirit of God, when the Spirit of God took you, brought you to the cross, and you died with Jesus Christ, and then you were buried with him by baptism into death. And then you rose again with him.
Amen.
Where is his physical body today? It's in heaven, isn't it? It sits next to the Father. You know, seven times, we looked at this last week, his spirit is talked of. He groaned in the spirit, he perceived in the spirit, okay? He rejoiced in spirit, he yielded the spirit back to the Father. Where is that spirit now? It's in him. That's where it is. If it wasn't, he'd be dead. For as the body without the spirit is dead. So where is that physical spirit? That spirit of his, it's in his physical body. And you know what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6? You were made one with that spirit, smallest spirit. You were made one with it. So if you were, you're in that body in heaven. That's where you are. Okay? You're in that body in heaven. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. There you are. That's where you're at. That's where your affection should be, in that body. By the way, John Wesley's in that body. Martin Luther's in that body. All the Anabaptists old are in that body. The Apostle Paul's in that body. We're not talking about some flip body of the Protestants flying around out there. We're talking about that physical body of Jesus Christ, which Paul also describes as a spiritual body. Not because it doesn't have flesh and bone. It does. But it's spiritual. It can walk through walls. It can ascend back and forth to the Father. And you're in that, and one spirit brought you there. One spirit brought you into that. One spirit did the mechanics of that and brought you to that. Now it goes on and it says this: there's one body and one spirit, even as you're called of one hope and his calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. He's not talking about water baptism there. He's talking about when you died and were baptized into his death. And then raised again and put into his physical body, which is a spiritual body, where all believers go. And there are times that's called the church, but it's not the local church. And if you're not part of a local church, you're a rebel against God. All right? All right. Now it goes on, it says this. Verse 6. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and where? In you all. Is the Father inside of believers? Yes, he is. This idea that God, you know, God is the Father, he's in heaven, Jesus comes down, and only the Holy Spirit's in you. That's just almost a pagan look at Jesus Christ. Okay? It's almost a pagan look at what happened. The richness and the fullness of what God has done and revealing the Father in that person. And now the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is in you. He dwells in you. All the fullness of the Godhead dwells in you. You're complete in him. What a wondrous thing. What wondrous love is this, O my soul, O my soul. What wondrous love is this, O my soul. You know, what wondrous love. What a wonderful thing that God should do. That we should be called the sons of God.
Amen.
It does not yet appear what we shall be. But when he shall appear, we shall be like him. Do you realize inside of you that if someone could look, it would blind their eyes? Because that Father that no man can approach unto now dwells in you. And then you have that new man, and the Apostle Paul talks about the glory of that new man. And John describes it as a man that cannot sin because it's born of God. Try to take away its eternal security.
Yeah.
Try to get that new man to go into hell. There's no way in the world. It cannot sin. 1 John 3:9 says, right. He cannot sin because he's born of God. He cannot sin. Okay? Cannot sin. This is what God's given you. And one day, what's on the inside will come out to the outside. The Bible says the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now, waiting for that glorious manifestation of the sons of God. The earth itself can't wait for that moment. It's in subjection, but in hope, waiting for that moment. The lion laying down with the lamb. God regenerating the whole world. He called it the regeneration in Matthew chapter 19, 28. He said, in the regeneration, you will rule the 12 tribes of Israel. You see what the Apostle Paul said? He said, we have the washing of regeneration. God took you and cleansed you and made you ready for that moment. We, having the first fruit of the Spirit, the very first thing that the Spirit of God wants to do with the whole earth and regenerate it, we have that first fruit. That glory of God dwelling in us. That holiness, that righteousness. What love, what love. You know, why don't you come sing one last song with us? And if we get out a minute or two early, I'm sure God will forgive us.